Friday afternoon at 1:30, I went to a place where I know a number of you have been, but probably most of you have not. But I went in the name of all of us. Yes, that day, Friday afternoon, I went to Masjid al-Salam up on New York Avenue, the part north of 580. Did you know that New York goes north of 580? I went because I've been meditating on the readings for this week since Monday, last Monday, and two particular passages stood out with such clarity that they felt like very and clear instruction on how I was supposed to put feet to my faith. First passage is the one from Isaiah, "Comfort all who mourn." And the second from Romans, "Cry with those who are crying. Consider everyone as an equal, and don't think you're better than anyone else. Instead, associate with people who have no status." So I went to the mosque with the message that we are heartbroken by yet another incident of tribal warfare. This time the vindictive killing was done by a member of my tribe, the tribe of white people, against the tribe of Muslim people. Tribal warfare like this has been going on for thousands and thousands of years, and there are plenty of stories of it in the Bible. In fact, I went and looked at the very first murder recorded in our spiritual history, the decision of Cain, the first of the tribe of farmers, to kill his brother Abel, the first in the tribe of shepherds. The enmity between ranchers and farmers is not only ancient, it's modern. In fact, it's been in a Broadway musical. Oh, the farmer and the cowhead should be friends. That's in Oklahoma, if you're wondering where it's came from. And the scripture says that Cain was hot with anger at Abel. He was resentful, and so you did the only possible logical thing. You go and kill him. Negative human emotions fuel an anger that blinds us to the very humanity of others. It is so easy to hate a label. But there are people behind these labels, little children, mothers and fathers. Jealousy, envy, covetousness, greed, revenge, bitterness, all those snake-like emotions that are the opposite of what Jesus teaches, what Paul advocates. These snake-like emotions fuel an anger that could be the very end of humanity if we keep on thinking that eliminating those who belong to another tribe will make the world a better place for us. Whatever you think of New Zealand's action to outlaw certain kinds of guns, Cain didn't need a gun to kill Abel. All he needed was that jealousy and anger and the decision to try and eliminate his problem through violence. The kind of weapon he used isn't even recorded in Scripture, but it's still today's headlines in an ancient book. We are so indoctrinated with the us versus them values of tribalism that people wonder what in the world Jesus was talking about when he says at the end of our gospel lesson today, "Happy are those who don't stumble and fall because of me." What on earth can that mean? What it means is that those who would be renewed, made a new creation in Christ, need to reject a worldview where the tribe we belong to is better than others, that we can use, oppress, kill, or just simply ignore people in other tribes if they get in the way of what we want. In the gospel, John the Baptist sends a message to Jesus asking, "Are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Coming in the name of the Lord to restore Zion, the king who shall rule all others from sea to sea and shore to shore." And why does John ask this? Because Jesus isn't doing what John expected him to do. Jesus isn't amassing an army to challenge the occupying Romans. He isn't wreaking fiery judgment against the infidels. In fact, Jesus never talks about the Roman Empire even one time, good or bad. And this is utterly incomprehensible for a Jew waiting for the tribal Messiah that the ancient prophets seem to promise. I mean, Isaiah talks about it, so does the Psalm. This Jewish Messiah is supposed to crush all foreign powers and reestablish the throne and kingdom of David, Israel's ideal ruler. John had been convinced that Jesus was this Messiah, but Jesus' actions don't match those expectations, not the expectations of the members of his tribe. And so from prison, John asks in a message, "Are you the one who's to come? Or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered, not with a 6-point battle plan of how to sit triumphantly on the throne of Israel, but a 6-point mission plan to bring healing and life and hope to all, including Roman soldiers, foreign women and children, prisoners and the poor. And this is so unthinkable to that time and place that he said, "Happy are those who hear this and don't reject my message in favor of violence." We're so used to this image of Jesus, the Messiah who doesn't fight, that we don't find his mission plan all that shocking, even if we don't actually do it. But to a first century Jew, this mission plan was not only perplexing, it was wrong, and it had to be stopped. And it was stopped by Judas the betrayer with his greed, by the chief priests willing to kill a member of their own tribe to maintain control over the Jewish religion, and by the Roman prefect Pontius Pilate, who squashed all challengers to Caesar at the points of his soldiers' spears. Jesus was stopped by a wide variety of people in different tribes, but those tribes are made up of people. People who made the decision to act out of a negative emotion. Brother against brother, human against human, same as it ever was. And we've been taught this is normal. This is how the way things are. Every human culture around the world defends violence as justifiable and right as long as the right tribe is wielding it. And the only argument is which tribe is the right tribe. And that's what we've been arguing about for 10,000 years. But Jesus does not teach us how to figure out which tribe is the right tribe. Jesus taught something much harder than tribal loyalty and perseverance. Jesus taught compassion for enemies and grace for those who hurt us. In the letter from Romans, Paul sets this out in the clearest of terms, and we're no more likely to feel comfortable with this now, what Paul says, than his first century hearers were. It's not realistic. It's self-destructive. It's not normal. We're just like John. Could Jesus possibly be the one from God? Maybe we should look for another. So often we try to have it both ways. We say our faith is in Jesus, but as soon as our particular tribe is threatened, we bring out our usual weapons, raining down curses, cementing our privileged status, and exacting revenge. Lent is the time we pause to take stock on where our loyalties really lie. We begin Lent on Ash Wednesday with a prayer for a new beginning, for God to create a new heart and renew a right spirit in us. We began this Lent embarking on our renewal works endeavor here at Good Shepherd. And remember that a right spirit doesn't mean it means steadfast. The Hebrew word is steadfast. A spirit that's steadfast in the storms of life, that stands its ground in God when there is trouble. Then the first Sunday of Lent, we considered what renewal is, and I gave the stewardship salad sermon, and I asked you to consider tithing not only your treasure, and again, thank you for your pledges. We're off to a strongest start in years. But also, what about our time? How do we spend our time? And then the second Sunday of Lent, Cindy asked us to consider, who do we want to become? And our past isn't our end. God can and will renew anyone and everyone. This is the third Sunday of Lent, and I want to challenge us to put feet in our faith, to do the works of renewed spirit in a particular way. It's time to look anew at the litany of Lenten pilgrimage that we did on Ash Wednesday, because I imagine most of you with all these great intentions took it home and have recycled it by now. So I've reprinted it for you. That's what's on the green sheet. This is a reprint from our Ash Wednesday bulletin. And this is a series of prayers about discipleship, about our Lenten journey. Each prayer is grounded in the teachings of the gospel. Each prayer concerns the work of renewal, the renewal God accomplishes that will alter and change our lives and make us a new creation that is steadfast in the storms, able to stand our ground, centered in God when we're in trouble, when the vicious tribalism that our culture thinks is normal expects us to hurl curses, claim a higher status, and exact revenge. So I'm not going to go through all of this. You do get to take this home with you, right? Don't recycle it until after Lent, okay? But I do want to highlight just a few portions of it. In the middle of the exhortation, in the middle, there's italics. Honesty, this is what we're going to do in Lent. Honesty, fasting, prayer, study, and good works are tools we are given for the work of fostering our spiritual growth and revitalizing, renewing our discipleship. So that's what these prayers are for. And then down in the part it says, let us pray, and we confess, you'll notice that the word mission is in there twice. Jesus' mission was clarified, and then we have our particular mission. And that's what these prayers are for, to inform our mission in the world. I want you to scan down till you get to the petition that says, have mercy on our past sins and give us an awareness of how our faith can and should affect every moment and aspect of our lives. When you found that, look up. Okay, now you can look down again. Please say the C part with me. Renew us so that we are humble, patient, and act with integrity, using the values and promises of the reign of God as the foundation of every decision, action, or abstention. That's a huge prayer. That'll keep you busy 24/7. Now, skip down about three down. It says, have mercy on our past sins and give us the grace to enjoy life in ways that honor you. See that one? Yeah. Say with me. Renew us so that we enjoy worldly goods and comforts in moderation and are honest in our daily life and work. You know, you can fool other people. Sometimes you can fool yourselves, but you can never fool God. So you might as well be honest. Be honest, be factual, be truthful all the time. And not only that, it'll save a lot of brain power because it's a lot easier to remember what you said when you always tell the truth. Be honest. It's the right thing to do. Okay, skip down a couple more. Have mercy on our past sins and give us the eyes of the prophets who learned to see how you created the world to be in the first place without human sin devastating it. Renew us so that we do not flinch from seeing the human need and suffering around us, and are courageous agents of justice and compassion. It's another reason I went to the mosque. The suffering. I can't go to Malawi, but I sure can go to Masjid al-Salam. And I can look at these brothers and sisters that are so kind and so gracious and so welcoming and say, I just want you to know that I wish you peace. And the next one, have mercy on our past sins and strengthen us to love our enemies and serve those who make us uncomfortable. Renew us so that we regard others as equal to ourselves, think charitably toward our neighbors, and seek to understand and appreciate those who differ from us. Well, there's a lot more prayers there. Those were the ones that struck me this particular day. Here's my challenge to you with this sheet. As I've said so many times, you get more, we get more of what we, whatever it is, we pay attention to. We get more of whatever it is we pay attention to. What would the results be if we spent as much time on God's mission plan as on the tribal battle plans that surround us? The challenge I have for you is this. Take stock of every minute we spend on purely cultural influences. Time in front of the TV, scrolling Facebook, listening, whether it's to CNN and NPR, to Fox, to whoever it is you listen to. Whether you're reading the Tampa Bay Times or the Wall Street Journal, whatever sources of cultural indoctrination and propaganda we choose to let into our lives, spend an equal amount of time focusing on God's mission plan. I think the first thing you're going to be is shocked at how much more time you usually spend, I usually spend, on the cultural stuff than on the God stuff. Absorbing messages that boil down to us versus them, or messages that tell you know what your highest and best use is? It's to be a consumer, to get as much stuff as you possibly can because you'll be sexy and wonderful and everyone will want to be with you, which is a lie. Do you think that that's what God is saying to us? Do you think this is God's mission for creation? But you'll need to be intentional about this, intentional about making time for God's mission plan and for putting feet on your faith by doing what you pray for. You'll need to spend time in prayer, in reading, in God's word. You'll need to dare to ask yourself, have I been utterly honest in everything I'm doing? But it's not all difficult. How about going for a walk, appreciating God's creation? We live in paradise. How about going out and actually looking at it? How about caring for it? One of the things I'm trying to start doing personally is taking a to-go box with me, because I usually divide my dinner in half. And about 90% of the time, they put it in a styrofoam, and I take it home. So I'm trying to get used to taking a to-go box with me when I go out that I can wash and reuse and wash and reuse and wash and reuse. And it's, styrofoam, ooh. So that's just an idea. It doesn't have to be hard. It just needs to be thoughtful. How about blessing others, being compassionate, and respecting the dignity of every human being? Doesn't cost you a dime. But it'll cost you some intention. When we make the time to put feet on our faith, the Spirit leads us into God's light and teaches us to live so that all our deeds reflect God's love. When we put feet on our faith, we can stand our ground in the love of God when we're in trouble. Like right here this morning, I'm here with you because I'm trusting that God and the medical system are taking care of my husband. And so are you. People are keeping tabs on Gus while I'm here. Because of you, I can be here. When we put feet on our faith, we can be steadfast in the storms of life and be happy in our hope in God's mission. In the day of the Lord, when there is only one tribe with one God and Father of all.